there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. We are down a man today.
Man down.
We're just rolling three deep today. It's me and Jason and Terry.
We're
missing Mark Sanford. We're one mark we'll have to do for today. Anyway, right. So what's going on with you guys this week?
Hey, I went to Kansas.
Woo-hoo! You and Toto.
No, the whole family went to Kansas to our friend John's tiny farm, and my two little kids played with chickens a lot.
For the first time, right?
For the first time ever that they've actually really been significantly out of an urban environment. Josie went camping when she was 6 months old, but she probably doesn't remember it.
Nah, probably not.
They got to play with chickens. They chased the chickens every day. Josie wanted to feed the chickens and get eggs. Evan tried to be a chicken.
I saw that. It's a great picture.
So yeah, it was really great. Got to hang out with John and his wife, Judy, and be on a farm outside.
What are cows and other things involved also?
Had some cows and some horses and some mules. Josie did not like big animals.
Where were the pigs?
There aren't any pigs. He killed them all.
Oh, wow. Okay.
We Bacon. Ate those pigs.
He had more when I was there in like February or something. So
I'm pretty sure I ate those pigs when I was there. We had pork chops.
Could be.
Which are not as good as pork steaks.
Well, that's what
go on the record, not as good.
Nope.
Well, I mean, that's what pigs are for, right?
Pork steaks?
Bacon. They don't do anything else. They're not serving a purpose.
No, chickens are entertaining, and they give you eggs.
They are entertaining.
Cows are...
What's really entertaining was watching Josie with chickens on the videos that you guys brought back.
Oh, yeah.
That was really good.
It was really good.
What about you? You got window lettering on your cafe.
That was pretty good. We're in the process of some very nice upscale improvements.
Awesome. All right. Well, you guys know what we're doing this week?
Oh, I had something else.
Oh, Jason's got something else.
I had an article that I had found.
You read?
I read.
All right.
I read Twitter. Ever since I joined last week,
it's
a Twitticle. It's a great source of news and fodder and stuff that's vaguely interesting. So this was another thing from the Barna Group, who, for anybody that doesn't know, they're a group that does all kinds of research and good statistics,
following them.
Largely based upon like the church, but they do some other stuff that's vaguely related. And I just found out that you can actually employ them to research your own stuff.
Mm-hmm. That's how they make money.
Right. They're freelance researchers. But the name of this article says the number of churchless Americans has jumped by nearly one third in just 20 years, which what that means is that since the 1990s, We're basically now at the point where about 43% of adults in America don't go to church at all whatsoever.
Well, what does that tell you?
They don't like it.
or they don't see that it's meaningful or relevant.
Yeah, and that's...
tells you there's a problem.
Yeah, and then, you know, we talked, you know, a while back about the church marketing and all the billboards and all the stuff and that kind of thing. And it's like, well, it's obviously not doing its job.
So I read another article that... Well, I read the headline and then went to the article, and they've pulled the article off of ABC News. I don't know. About a pastor being in a 50-foot boom truck above his church for 3 days for something. And, you know, those publicity stunts just aren't drawing people to church for some reason. And then they get embarrassed by doing it, and then they want to, like, retract stories. And
Really what I think it is that a lot of people – and I, you know, I can't really speak necessarily for every single individual in the whole world, but I think I think they've got a desire for something bigger in their lives. They want to be connected to something. They want to mean something. They want to be involved with something. And then they see the church. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus, Jesus. And a lot of people are like, oh yeah, Jesus was cool, but blah, blah, blah. And it's like, they understand that he did things and he loved people and he served people. And then they look at this thing and they're like, well, that's just you know, a joke. It's like, why? Why is there a pastor, this person that says he's a man of God, sitting in a boom truck above his church?
Right.
They it's never, not like they don't know.
They never saw Jesus doing publicity stunts. He was doing real things that mattered.
Well, yeah, and I think that's the bigger thing. It's like, I don't know who's fooling themselves thinking that someone's actually going to be like, wow, that's really funny and cool. I'm going to be a part of that. I think they look at that and they're like, well, what in the world? That's dumb.
Right.
Well, my whole life of theology, everything is dedicated to the idea that I believe people want to know Jesus. I believe they have a desire to know God. I believe that they are not seeing him in the current institution. What they're looking for are people that will live like Jesus, and then they may have interest in them. Yeah. And that's what we're going to start talking about tonight is theology. You know, we've spent a lot of several weeks talking about, you know, practical biblical theology, core values, things that we believe and understand. But one of the problems with Christianity today is it's about intellect. It's about what we know, not about what we do. So while everybody wants to preach a great sermon and tell people, I hope that this translates into transformation in your life, there's very little life transformation that's moving it to the works that you see in the New Testament. So the end goal of Christianity is not correct theology. If your theology does not transform your behavior, then your faith is meaningless. James 2:20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So what are those works that we're talking about? What are the things that faith should be producing? If it's that important that you have to have works to prove faith or to show that faith has transformed you, what works are we talking about? Are we talking about preaching to the church on Sunday? Are we talking about singing in the choir? Are we talking about the parking lot attendant and the person working childcare? Are those the works we're talking about? Or are there actually works outlined in Scripture that we should be looking for as the sign of transformation?
Well, I think the things when, you know, Jesus is separating the sheep and the goats. It's like, that's a pretty good list to start with.
Yeah, that was a good list. What was it? Visiting people in prison and clothing the people who are naked and
giving them stuff to drink, taking care of the sick and whatnot.
I mean, go look at what Isaiah has to say about what God wants us to do. Isaiah 61 is pretty clear about what we're supposed to be doing if we're living out what Christ wants us to do.
Read it.
I will. Okay, so the first three verses, two verses, I guess, of first couple of verses of Isaiah 61, I'm just going to read them out. This is what good works are. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, to release and release from the darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So it's like, those are all things that, those are the good works.
The works we should be doing.
And that's the thing that Jesus said. That's, you know, what he quoted in the synagogue when he was reading the scripture, and he said, you know, that's fulfilled now. So he's basically saying, here's what I came to do. But it's not, that doesn't, like, make it not our responsibility.
No.
You know, it's like, we're supposed to be his disciples, so we should walk the way that he did. So it means that was his mission, so that should also be our mission.
Right.
To go and do all those things. Because we get the same spirit. It's on us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his spirit comes on us to do those things as well.
And none of those things are publicity stunts. None of those things are going to be flash in a pan gimmicks. It's like,
no, it's the more abundant
to walk
life.
Beside the prisoners and the brokenhearted. Nobody's giving you a pat on the back and a cookie for that.
Yeah.
Man, I wish we'd get a cookie.
I'll make you cookies later.
All right. So this idea of,
well, hold on, wait, I want to, like, okay. I don't necessarily disagree with that, but I don't ever see somebody, like, look at someone that's really giving themselves to other people and say, wow, what a doof.
Yeah.
It's like, you're just like, well, that's a really good person. That's really noble. I could never do that, but that's really good that they're doing it.
And I hear that. We hear that all the time. Oh, well, that's really noble, or that's good work you guys are doing. Like, it's not about that, but it's, I mean, that's true. Nobody ever
it is true because that's what they should be doing too.
Yeah. Nobody ever looks at that and says, what a crock, what a waste of time. Like, they realize that, yes, there are people that are hurting and need help, but they themselves aren't willing to necessarily get their hands dirty.
Yeah, nobody meets, like, a loving, caring, nice person is like, wow, I don't want them in my life.
Right.
Like, so people recognize that this stuff is valuable and good and true and healthy and better for everyone around them. And that's the thing that Jesus says. Like,
against such things, there's no law.
Yeah, and Jesus is like, here's the life that I want for you. It's really good. Yes, it costs you everything, mm-hmm. but it's so good.
But if you think about that in relation to what we were talking about with, like, the pastor that's getting up in the boom truck, it's like, people are going to look at him and say, you're ridiculous. But people aren't going to look at somebody who's helping someone genuinely from the bottom of their heart and say, you're ridiculous. They're,
right.
Right. They're, Pastor Boom Truck, was, by the way, is a great nickname.
Pastor Boom Truck.
But and you could carry like, that on a resume.
Like
you look get at a cross tattooed on one arm and a boom truck on the other one.
Yeah.
That's a street name, Boom Truck.
Pastor Boom Truck. All right, listen. So this one of the things I want to dispel is a myth that I think permeates some of the statistical stuff is that if 46% of people aren't going to church, that means that there's 46% of people that don't love God or believe in God. And that's just not true.
Right. It was 43.
Just or 43. Good. Well, there's a lot of people. That was then. It's probably up now since we got on the air.
It's probably. Like well, the other thing is that – so I don't know if I'm getting ahead of you, but
– I don't think so.
So there's in that though – like I'm assuming that was a survey, so they're probably asking questions. So
sure.
What I'm about to say is probably not applicable. But there are people that don't go to institutional churches.
Right. So they would count right. They would count me in that 43%. I don't go to a church.
Well, it depends
church.
On how they took the survey.
Yeah. Yeah, which they make that stuff available on their website to see. And they are definitely studying the statistical elements of the traditional structured American church because they also study the momentum behind the house church movement or the organic yeah. church movement. So we see this kind of religion at work all around us in America today, which is the correct theology, the preaching, teaching, not moving people, you know, taking them by the hand out in the streets to do the works that you were just reading about. People attend shows and the festivals, but that religion leaves the hearer very self-focused.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people are right. You're right, Jason. People want something bigger. James 2 that I just read from starts with a warning not to hold your faith as favoritism, which I think is a really interesting context for that, what we just read. And I think a lot of people do that today. I think that they've got this gospel of self, that it's all about you and God and you and Jesus and your walk with him. And then you feel like you got this favoritism from God because he's allowed you into a relationship, but he's trying to draw everybody into that relationship.
Yeah.
So you're not getting favoritism. You may have privilege if he allows you to minister, but that's not favoritism. So when we get face to face with Jesus, it should move our focus from us to others. You know, we have a gospel prevailing today that tells us that it's all about us and God. And I think James was speaking against this in his gospel. And he's trying to tell you that if your faith doesn't move you to works, which is works are focused on other people.
Yeah.
That's what they are. So I want to do that song. We're doing that Hands and Feet.
Oh, yeah. First. So it's Audio Adrenaline. That's Hands and Feet. This is a
throwback school. Thursday on a Friday.
Yeah.
Never mind. Taco Tuesday?
No. It's not Taco
Tuesday. Anyway, so yeah, this is a really good song. And I mean, yeah, it's from 1999. And so the music might be dated to some of you that don't have good taste. But listen to the words because the words are actually really, really great. So we're just going to play that now.
All right, let's do it.
Hey guys, welcome back.
Hey, welcome back. I'm
again,
here.
Again, sorry, I'm taking your announcer job.
Somebody do something.
That was Audio Adrenaline
with their song Hands and Feet.
All right,
hey, we sound like we work on a college station.
All right, you're done. Let's, before we move on, talking about, you know, faith moving us to works, let's reexamine the gospel, our gospel. Okay, Jesus is God. He came to earth as a man. He died on the cross as our sinless offering. He rose from the dead to declare his power and victory over death. All right? Those who believe this and obey his commands prove to be his disciples, and they dedicate their lives as bondservants to Christ. So this is only accomplished as we're born again through the Spirit of God, as he indwells us and gifts us to do the works that he designed for us before the foundation of the world. But there's another gospel that's at work in America today, and it's self-focused. It is this gospel that came out of Dwight Moody's stuff back in, 100 years ago, and it's the personal gospel, the personal savior that turns what God's doing in the world today into what God is doing in your own life today. And look, there's reality that God does really supernatural stuff in a person's life when they find him.
Yep.
But that's not the purpose by which – there's nowhere in Scripture that says, I came and died just so that you and I can have relationships. It's a bigger picture than that.
And that's it.
Okay. See, even to say you – like to hear you say that is just like – wow, that's like mildly offensive compared to all the stuff that I've ever heard.
Why is
that
offensive?
Everybody wants to say is like, Jesus loves you and it's all just for you. And it's like, yes, to some degree, there's some truth in that. Yes, obviously he loves you. Yes, he did it. And if you were the only sinner, he probably would have done it. But
I've heard that before.
That's not the end of the story.
It's just the beginning
right.
of the
people,
story.
People stop there, and it's like, once I've accomplished that, once I've made that deal with Jesus and we're buddy-buddy best friends now, like, that's the end of it. That's well, not the end.
It's all just working everything out of me.
Yeah, and he's right. making a new humanity, not a new, you know, bill.
He's making a bride. That's yeah. what he's making for himself. And that gospel that I just explained, that about me and God gospel, is just too small. And there's a bigger gospel at work. And here's the way I'm going to contrast these for you, is there were two gospels being preached that are recorded in the New Testament. And you see it all the way into the book of Acts when Paul comes to a group and says, hey, what gospel did you receive? And they said, well, we received the gospel of John. And he said, well, the gospel of John was the gospel of repentance. You need to receive the gospel of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of the kingdom. And that's the difference, is the gospel of John was just that, a personal gospel of repentance, preparing the way for you to become part of this bigger picture. When Jesus came on the scene, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, which is a bigger picture gospel. And the question is, which one have you received and which one are you walking under today? Because if you're walking under that personal gospel, then your vision is too small because you're not seeing what God's doing in the world today and you've not dedicated your life to do that. Because you can't until you see it, until you understand it, until you know that there is this bigger thing that requires more of you to do that.
And you have to look at the purpose of John the Baptist, and it was super clear. He came to prepare the way, and that's what he was doing. He was preparing the way, and like that preparation is repentance. You know, it's like, yes, you're sinning. Stop sinning. Here's right. There's this crazy, huge life that the creator of the universe is coming to give to you.
Well, and even if you look at what John the Baptist said, like, he was there to prepare the way. So even if you look at that in context of the two gospels, like the gospel of the personal gospel, like, I think that that is an aspect of it. Like, mm-hmm. you have to be saved. There has to be a relationship between you and Jesus, but that has to pave the way for the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah. Right. For years, I was held hostage under that small personal gospel, I feel like. You know, that's the one that was preached to me. But mm-hmm. passages of Scripture kept calling to me. You know, a set-apart people, plural, the bride, the body, all of these phrases moved me out of my personal gospel into a kingdom gospel where I wanted to say, okay, what is God actually doing in the world today?
Yeah, and so, I think if you contrast those two gospels, it's like you talk about this, like the true gospel, and you're talking about dedicating your lives, you're a bondservant to Christ, you're born again in the Spirit of God's flowing through you, and you take that to this very personalized, oh, your sin's given. It's basically you're turning communion with your creator into a pass for all your sin. And it's like, oh, I'm all good. I can go to church now. I can mm-hmm. go pursue my dreams now because Jesus forgave me. And it's like, no, that's so empty. It's so self-defeating and shallow.
And selfish.
Well, yeah. And communion, when you look at it in Scripture, it's presented today as this thing between you and God. But I believe that when you really – if you step back out of that context and say, I want to examine what it really means, it is a commitment to each other to live the sacrificial life that Jesus lived. And it's a confirmation of that commitment, which is why it talks about taking it in an unworthy manner. It's not like, oh, you're not saved and you're taking it. It's like you're not committed to this body. You're not committed to this bigger thing. So before we continue, I want to go on to a commercial break, okay. And then we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little more about these two gospels that are at work, gospel of repentance or self and the gospel of the kingdom, which was the gospel of the bigger picture and the bride, after this.
Do you find yourself shipwrecked on uncharted islands? Are you tired of being stoned outside the city and left for dead? Is persecution keeping you up at night? Do all your earthly gains just seem like rubbish? There is hope. Apostolies Throat Spray is a new medication bringing relief to hundreds of people. Just two doses a day of Apostolies will instantly turn all those harsh messages of correction into soft, comfortable words of acceptance. Do people get offended when you preach? Give those itchy ears a scratch with Apostolies.
My ministry used to be full of conflict. Sure, I got to preach the gospel and even perform wonders, but people would always cringe when I started correcting heresy. Now with Apostolies, all my sermons are a hit. People pay to hear me speak.
Apostolies is not for everyone. Please check with your elder board before taking Apostolies. Side effects may include the praise of men, earthly riches, friendship with the world, a sweet book deal, prophetic rebuke, and being told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Call now for a free sample and informational DVD.
With Apostolies, I can get back to my life, the life I love.
Apostolies, why suffer for the kingdom when you don't have to?
welcome back.
Hi.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. Just wanted to throw this out there that the music you guys have been hearing on our intro and outros and stuff has been Enter the Worship Circle.
Yep.
Off their album Big Time Audio Design.
No.
The first one was Ben Pasley.
Yes.
Off second
his
one.
Album Residue. The album is actually called Village Thrift.
Oh.
Big Time Audio Bazaar was a compilation thing they did.
Never mind.
Village Thrift was their electronica thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay,
usually
cool.
Usually it's crazy acoustic drums and stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah, you can get more at entertheworshipcircle.com.
Cool.
And the reason that we play stuff by them for their bumper music is because they gave us permission, which is remarkably generous.
Mm-hmm.
But also
Thanks, guys.
All of us have really enjoyed their stuff for a while. So what they did basically was, back in the late 90s, just started a project with some other artists, going to Psalms and very simply just singing stuff inspired by the Psalms with this kind of motivation to get worship kind of off the stage mentality and more into like, well, anybody can just get together and worship and, well, praise God. They can make songs, praise God, and they just use Psalms as their inspiration because the Psalms are crazy. And they did that for a while. Their last album, I think, came out a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. I don't think they're doing it too much anymore. But there you go. On with the show.
Hey, thanks, Jason.
You can do the Twitter, Facebook thing.
The Twitter, Facebook thing. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/discipledrivenchurch. Our Twitter is at discipledriven.
Right.
Our website is www.discipledrivenchurch.org.
And there's a blog, and occasionally stuff goes up on that blog.
What if somebody wanted to email in a question?
Tough. No, I'm just kidding.
That's what phones are for.
They have to call us.
That's right.
No, they can email terry@discipledrivenchurch.org.
Cool.
And I might respond to that.
He might, but he'd respond more likely to a phone call.
Okay, back to this discussion of two gospels. So when we accept the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom, then it moves us to do what Jesus did. So that's what James was talking about. Faith without works is useless, because if your faith doesn't move you to do what your Savior did, then you've missed the point of the gospel, maybe even the message of the gospel. It has to transform. So what did Jesus do?
That's so crazy. Sorry. So what you just said, the gospel has to transform. That's like...
But it has to.
Well, of course. That's what it came to do. To do a work in you, to change you from dumb you to God's you.
If it doesn't, then you didn't accept the gospel.
So when you see these people who have, oh yeah, I walked that aisle, or I've said that prayer, or I'm so-and-so led me to the Lord, and they're struggling the exact same stuff that they were 5 years before, then my question is, what gospel did you receive? Because you may not have understood the correct gospel. And a lot of people soften the gospel. And when you soften the gospel, it makes the gospel ineffective. It makes it's not transformational anymore.
Anybody can accept a gospel that doesn't require something of them, but that's not the gospel that's in Scripture.
Yeah, we're not trying on a new pair of shoes.
It's not a get-out-of-hell-free card.
So what gospel, what did Jesus do? What is his gospel? His gospel, see, this is the important thing, is Jesus lived his gospel. So you don't have to say, what did Jesus teach? You have to say, what did Jesus do? And you will see the gospel in his life. And here it is. He gave up absolutely everything to come here to a place of evil where people he loved had nothing. And he sacrificed his life for his enemies. That's what the Bible says. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a deep gospel. If that's not the gospel you accepted, you need to examine what Jesus did and what he lived and what he spoke, because that's what he's talking about, sacrificing yourself for others, even those who hate you.
And he says that that's what love is. That's what true love is, that it requires something of you.
Yeah, and all the times like when Jesus is like, come follow me, and you know, you've seen what I've done for you, so now you have to do the same thing, and where it says we need to walk the same way that he walked, and it's like, okay, if that's what
Paul,
he did.
Paul says, be imitators of me, as I'm an imitator of Christ.
Right, and it's like, that's... You can't say, oh yeah, I accept the gospel, and then, but I'm not going to live the way Jesus did.
You can say that, but
well, yeah,
it's not the real gospel. It's not transformational, and then you have to wonder where the goats came from in the sheep and the goats parable,
right,
and try and decide which line are you in.
Yeah, and it's not a contest of who can be more righteous, and it's not about self-righteousness. It's not about works, like getting your way into heaven. That's not what we're saying. It's
right.
The truth of the gospel is that it's this crazy thing that absolutely transforms who you are, how you know God, why you even exist, and it gives you an abundant life that's not self-focused, it's not shallow, it's not striving and sweating to pursue your own dreams. It's giving yourself away to the creator of everything so that he can make you into what he intended you to be, which is way better than anything else you could ever become.
Right. So I'm going to take it a little bit farther than that and say that, first of all, that gospel hit me like a weight and I knew I needed to follow Jesus in that way. And I'm going to say the gospel will change your priorities. It changes what you value, and it takes your value off of physical created things that will not last forever. That's what it does. And it puts it onto the things that will last forever. So when I saw that, I left that traditional church structure, the American church. I turned in my ordination and I asked Jesus to lead me to my prepared works. You got a Bible there, Mark. Can you read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10?
Oh, I certainly can.
Because I want this people to understand that this passage of Scripture has meaning that leads to the works that faith is supposed to produce.
Okay,
and you got to understand where this all comes from. 2, 8 through 10.
8 through 10, okay.
Yeah,
he's
sure.
Yawning, everybody.
Oh, I know. I need more coffee. Stat. Okay. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So I find it super interesting in this passage that works are mentioned twice. One is the clarity that you don't get saved as a result of your works.
Yes.
That's the first thing.
Absolutely true.
And it's really clear there. It says, by faith you've been saved, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. However, the second mention of works is that you were saved for good works,
so
to do them, that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them.
So the being saved is not a result of the works, but the works are a result of the being saved.
Right. And if you don't see the works, according to James, you don't see salvation.
Right. Yeah.
Your faith is dead.
It is useless, it says. So this is what I try to teach people. There are good works that God designed for you to do. He created us in Christ to equip us to do them through the Holy Spirit. And we'll find them when we join others in that search for Christ. And the search has to be for Christ and not the works.
Yes.
I'll tell you, I find so many people today are searching for the work, the thing. What does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? What should I be doing for Jesus? It's the wrong path. You should be looking for Jesus and do whatever he tells you to do. And the works will naturally flow from that. Because in Ephesians 2, it says, the reason you're his workmanship created in Christ for good works that he's prepared beforehand. You don't have to figure them out. You have to yield to them.
Right.
And if you don't yield to them, you're never going to find them. You're going to continue to work in your own effort and your own strength, and it's always going to be frustrating.
Well, it'll probably be bound by your own understanding, because what if Jesus tells you to do something you don't understand or you don't like? Or what if it's something you do like, and then you end up valuing that thing over Jesus?
Which is where I find most people. They're searching for the thing that they want to do.
Right.
Instead of the thing that God's trying to get them to do, which sometimes is unpleasant initially, but it will often lead or always lead to that place of ultimate fulfillment, because you're finally doing what God created and designed for you to do.
And really, can that ever be bad?
No.
Obeying your creator?
Well, even if it's horribly painful and you're martyred and you're tortured and whatever, it's still not bad. Our value system says that's bad. But in the grand scheme of things, if God's putting you through that for an eternal purpose, then God is good. If you believe that, then what's happening to you is ultimately good. And at the end of the age, when you understand it all, you'll understand how good it is.
Yeah. So something – so incidentally, when I was in Kansas, I watched a movie called The Gospel of John, which wasn't bad. I'm not really promoting it or whatever, because I went like, whatever. It was just a portrayal of The Gospel of John, the book, word for word. Anyway, and so they talk about the scene where he's talking to Peter – near the end, and you know, when you were a child, you did whatever you want, and then you know, when you get old, people are going to stretch out your arms and tell you where to go or whatever. And
right.
He told him, it says, you know, he told him this to hint at basically how he was going to die. And they showed a little scene of, you know, old Peter in a prison with people chaining him up and stuff. And I'm just like, man, you know, you realize that so many, I don't know the exact numbers because it's not all really in the Bible, it's all extra biblical stuff, but so many of the apostles were killed.
Martyred, yeah.
Yeah, they were all martyred, and it's like no one looks at Peter and says, oh, man, he really screwed up there. He got himself killed.
Right.
Like no one looks at that and say, well, you did bad. No one looks at Stephen, right?
Oh, God's blessing has been removed from him. Not only is he poor, he's being stoned to death.
Yeah, no one looks at Stephen and says, well, what an idiot. He should have
chosen. They stole his coat and beat him up.
Yeah, and it's like people look at Stephen and was like, wow, what an amazing man of God.
Yeah. All right, well, listen, we're going to run this next commercial break, and then we're going to come back because this next is a little change of thought. So let's do commercials.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I was making weird mouth percussion to find out when my microphone got turned back on.
Okay, so I read, or Mark, you read, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Sure, I want to point out something that I think many people probably have missed in this passage. And it is at the end where it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them.
Mm-hmm.
We is plural.
Yes.
That means that this is not a you and God proposition. This is a you and all of God's children,
right,
the body working together in your gifting, figuring out these works that God has for you to do.
Yes, yeah, so I want to amend my little gospel rant that I did earlier about God making you into the thing that he designed you to do, which is true, but there is the reality that it's not about you. There's this context of the kingdom, and the kingdom is all God's people together living with him, essentially, you know, so it's
the body, the bride.
Yeah, and so it's this community of people. And you go through scripture and you see how many times Jesus was addressing crowds or how many times it was large groups of people doing whatever. And I don't think God's saying those things to be like, yep, church growth, there you go. I think he's saying those things to make a point that this is a new lifestyle. It's a new society. It's a kingdom. It's my nation of priests. You know, nation, priests, plural, like multiple things,
sure,
living together, life together, interaction. And you realize that most of the instruction to the church is not, this is how you do a service. It's, this is how you love one another.
Right. So the idea of these works that we're to walk in together as a body or a bride or a set apart peculiar people, whatever verbiage you want to use right out of scripture, we are created in Christ for good works, not to be blessed by God and have a good life, according to the world's standards. That's the other deception. Is everybody wants
sure?
to? I'm positive. You will not find that anywhere
Wait,
in Scripture
what?
Where it says that I have come and died on a cross and rose from the dead so that you can have a blessed worldly life.
Money, money, money.
By these standards. Not at all, because God's standards are not the world's standards. We can only find the works that God made for us as he created us new in Christ Jesus, his workmanship. The only way we find those works is in a body of believers. And by focusing on laying down our life, our rights, our privilege for Christ as he did for us. So when you look at this context of a sacrificial life, it's a requirement. It's not an option. If you know
right.
Jesus and you found Jesus, then you're going to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Everything. Maybe your job, maybe your house, maybe your car, maybe your family. Who knows?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a lot of people in Scripture had to give all of that up.
Right.
And do all of those things.
It's a giving yourself away, but you're giving yourself away to the best entity ever imaginable. It's God. He is love, right? God
yeah.
is love. So why would you not want to be with him?
Well, once I was on track desiring to live that gospel of the kingdom that I heard, and it took a while to get there, here's the strongest difference I found between the two gospels, all right? This is big, heavy, deep. You know,
huge.
Yeah.
Up
on my Cover
feet.
The years of the kids. You may not want them to know this yet. I'd put the dog away and get out a pen and paper and write this
it
down.
Is.
That's
put
what
my
I
thinking
would do.
Cap on.
One gospel wants to know what the Bible says. The other wants to live what the Bible says.
Yep.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
There is a gospel of intellect that's self-focused, and it's all about learning more about the Bible, learning more about Jesus. And then there's one that says, I know more than I'm doing, so I'm going to get busy doing.
And then you find out that you really didn't know anything.
Right. Because
you don't know something that you don't do.
Oh, can I read something?
How can you know God when all you're doing is reading a bunch of stuff and you're not actually walking with him?
Can I read something?
Yeah.
I'm going to interject here because I was reading about this earlier, actually, and I think this is a good spot for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So it has nothing to do with how much you know.
No, it doesn't.
It's not about that.
Yeah, or attaining your position or your degree or whatever it is.
Well, yeah, God didn't.
That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It is about obedience. He wants obedience more than he wants sacrifice. He wants compassion. He wants justice. He wants love. He wants all of these things that manifest out of us because the Holy Spirit indwells us, not because we've memorized another passage of Scripture. Not discounting the fact that the Scripture is alive and active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it is meant to do a work, but that work is not to build our intellect. That work is to move us into action, doing the things, the hands and feet, things that Jesus wanted us to do.
Right. Change our hearts and our priorities and our passions.
And it's costly. I don't think that you can sit and say, I'm doing this and I'm just getting all this worldly stuff and that's the sign that I'm doing it. And I like this next song we're getting ready to go do.
Oh, my goodness.
Because it talks a lot about, and I feel like I relate to this song. So let's go ahead and get ready to do that.
So it's Josh Garrels. The song is called Don't Wait For Me. And seriously, just the words. I didn't even really get the song until Terry's like, oh, we should do the song tonight. And I read the lyrics and I was like, oh, that's what he's saying. And he's basically talking about as if he's dying and losing things. But he's contrasting that with what he's getting in Christ. So we're going to go ahead and play
that. Yeah, and he even mentions in there about how this isn't the way I thought it should be. This isn't the life I dreamed about. But it is what he dreamed about. He just didn't know it until he got there.
So one lyric I wanted to read before he did. It was, he says, when I was young, I dreamed of a life that had freedom, that had joy. Oh, life, it crushed my soul with its cruel demands and fool's gold. And it's like, oh my, that's that life. It's that striving to do your own thing instead of giving yourself to your Creator and receive life.
Yeah. All right, let's do the song.
Hey.
Welcome back.
Look who's here.
I didn't see her give me the signal. Whoa.
It's not her fault.
I know. It's mine. I missed it.
It helps if you pay attention to Ollie, the soundboard lady.
We were all just talking during the break, and I was like, hey, look, guess what? We have a radio show. Let's do it.
We only have a couple minutes left. We have to talk to other people out there, not just ourselves.
Yep. Jason wanted to talk about something, though, before we go to hard break.
Right. So we're talking about how this gospel is not, you know, just you and Jesus, whatever personal thing, and there's this community mindset, however you want to think about it. And like, I don't know. You just think of those terms. You start to – if you change your verbiage or you change your I don't know, paradigm or whatever it is, whatever box you're putting your thoughts about God and the Bible and the gospel into, and you change it into more relational terms and just like – okay, so my wife and my kids, right? Kids are crazy. Kids demand things of you, and sometimes it's kind of hard. And, you know, some people do better than others. I don't know. But for me and my wife, it's a little rough because my kids are great and they just go berserk. But it's like, hey, Dad and Mom, you're responsible for my life. Give me all of you. You know? And so it's like, but it's like, okay, either I could be like, nope, it's just me and my kids, blah, blah, blah. Or I can say, wow, so we have a family around us that's willing to help us, take care of us, love my children, teach them, play with them. You know, take them for an afternoon or whatever. And it's like you take that little picture and put it into the picture of the kingdom. And that's what God's trying to do when he's saying rejoice together, mourn together, you're brothers and sisters, you're my friends. And it's the same thing. It's like, yeah, you could try to do it on your own and strive and you're going to get the fruits of that labor. Or you can say, I'm going to jump into the family of God, into the kingdom.
Which is way harder. Way harder to be in community with people because if people are messed up.
And they're messed up.
And you got to be willing to put yourself aside for the sake of others on a daily basis. And that's not easy to learn to do, and it's not easy to apply. But it is what God's desiring to do. It is the thing he's trying to teach us so that when we get to heaven, we can all get along.
And I think that's the abundant life. I mean, that's part of it. It's like, it's not just you alone. It's you all together. Because you look back to the beginning, and what Jesus brought was something totally new.
Yes.
And it was not just for the Jews. It was for the Greeks and all these other people, you know. And so he's like, here's this new crazy way of living, and they're getting persecuted. And so they needed each other, absolutely needed each other.
All right. Well, listen, we got to go to a hard break.
5 seconds.
And we're going to talk about Sun Ministries when we get back in a second.
Distance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.